All right, so we are in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 1 down to verse number 10. Reading from the New King James this morning. It says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in their hearing," speaking of Jesus, "of the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him," or begging him, "to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom you should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation. He has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter into my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick." Now, if you recall, if you were with us last time in our study, as we were looking together in Luke chapter 6, we talked about previously building on the sand and building on the rock. And here in chapter 7, he's building on what he covered back in chapter 6, covering four stories. There's the centurion, who is the one who's in charge of 100. Then there is the widow of Nain. And then followed by the story of John the Baptist, who was locked up in prison. And followed by that was the woman who had the alabaster box, who came and broke it at Jesus' feet. So covered in those four stories, four different people with four different needs. And Jesus is now showing us that he's not just a great teacher, but he also has a great heart of compassion, because he's going to do what he said. Anytime you know someone is really in the faith, when they do what they say, God help all of us, because we all fall short, to do what we say. It's easy to say. It's not so hard. It's not so easy to do, but God help us all to do what we say. And there is a link here between the four stories and the four Beatitudes that he covered in chapter 6, where he said, "Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger now. They're blessed. Blessed are those who weep now. They shall rejoice. And blessed are those who are hated and excluded now for the sake of the kingdom of God." And there's a connection between those four Beatitudes, or those four blesseds, and the four stories that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. I don't know how many weeks, months, years. I have no idea. So the "blessed are the poor in spirit" will have to do with the centurion, the one who's in charge of 100. "Those who are hungry now," we'll talk about next week, hopefully. This is the widow of Nain. "Those who weep now" is speaking of John the Baptist as he's locked up in prison. And finally, "those who are blessed, who are hated and excluded," is the sinful woman who was excluded by all of those people in her community. So it's beautiful how God's word links everything together and ties everything together here for us. I want to talk to you about two things along the line of this centurion this morning. I want to talk to you about the warrior and the word. The warrior and the word. Let's begin with the warrior. Jesus just finished saying in the hearing of the people, and he entered into Capernaum. Capernaum just simply means the village of Nahum. Nahum was a prophet in Israel, and it just means a village in Nahum. And a certain centurion was there who had a servant, and the servant was sick. And as we mentioned, a centurion is a Roman leader. He's a Roman soldier, but he's higher than a soldier because he has 80 to 100 people that are under him. And so thus the word centurion, because he rules over these many people. And there are four times that the Bible speaks about centurions, and each time it does so in a favorable manner. If you recall there at the cross when Jesus was being crucified, there was a centurion who was there at the cross watching this unfold, and he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." He spoke to him in a very favorable sense. There was another centurion there in the book of Acts by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. This is the man who first came to faith from among the Gentiles. He was the one that Peter went to go preach to. So this was another favorable man. There's a third man by the name of Julius. Julius there in Acts chapter 27. In Acts 27, Julius was the one who helped Paul and was very favorable to Paul there in verses 1 and verses 3 of Acts chapter 27. And then, of course, there is this man here that we're reading about today And his story is found in Matthew chapter 8 and also here in Luke chapter 7. So there was a lot of interaction that happened between these soldiers, these centurions, and the Jewish people. And you would think that they came to dominate, that they came to pretty much take over the nation. But it was actually in their favor to have religion in the land. What do you mean? They wanted religion in the land. Sometimes when you look at the movies or when you see these scripts, you think that they wanted to eradicate religion. They just wanted to rule and to conquer. No, they wanted religion there because religion helped keep the peace in the land. It helped keep the crime levels low in the land. So they were very familiar with it, with the culture. And this particular one is a Gentile, and he clearly loved the Jewish people. And he is wealthy and he's generous to the point that he helped build a synagogue. What is a synagogue? We talked about this a few weeks back. What is a synagogue?
Where the Jews meet.
They're supposed to meet in the temple down south in Jerusalem, but here he is in the upper north part of the land of Israel in Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee. So they meet in synagogues. Smaller groups of people meet together on a regular basis to do their worship because they can't travel that entire distance every single time. So he's a generous man. He's a wealthy man, and he's contributed to build the synagogue for the Jews. So he loves the Jewish people. He has a heart for the Jewish people. He's wealthy. Wealthy by the sense that the average soldier there, he would make 17 times more than the average soldier. So imagine making $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year as a soldier. This guy would make 17 times as much. He was a wealthy man. He was loaded. But he gave of that wealth to help out the Jewish people. And he has a slave there who's about to die. And he cares for that slave. He has a heart of compassion for that slave. And the normal thing to do is to simply, in that time, allow the slave to die. Because a slave at that time is considered nothing more than a tool. Just an object, a possession. Something that doesn't even have a soul. Something that you purchase and use, and when you're done using it, you throw it away. It means nothing. Especially if it got old or if it got sick. If it got old or sick, you just simply tossed it to the side. And that's what they did in that culture at that time. But this man has compassion, and he has a heart for his slave. And so when the servant became sick, he asked for the elders of the Jews, and he said, "Please go beg Jesus to come and to heal my servant." And this was a unique position for the elders to be in because they didn't even believe in Jesus themselves. You can just imagine how awkward it must have been for them because he's asking them, he's saying, "Hey, elders, you Jewish leaders, you are the ones who are in charge of the nation, spiritually speaking. Come, speak to Jesus on my behalf. I believe that he can heal my servant if he comes." And they're like, but we don't even believe. Yeah. Like, we think he's some kind of imposter or something. Like, we don't even think he's the real deal. But because you built us a synagogue, and because you're in charge of at least 100 soldiers who are protecting us, and because you're nice and kind to us, and because you've contributed financially, we feel obligated now to go speak to Jesus on your behalf. So you can just imagine how awkward it must have been. So they're like, Jesus, excuse us. We have a friend, and he's kind of in trouble, and he's asking for your help. Would you mind coming? And they said to him that the centurion was worthy. He is worthy that you come because of their view of how God would consider people to be worthy. And this is religion's normal view. This is people's normal view of how things work with God. Religion says, look at all the good things that this person has done. They deserve that you would come and do something for him. He deserves it. He is humble. He is loving. He is generous. He is giving. So he has earned your attention to come and do something. He has earned your attention to do something. He has done all of these things as if people have it within themselves to be good on their own. Listen, you and I don't have it within ourselves to be good all by ourselves. There's nothing good in us that we can actually do. As if those who are good can have an audience with God, and those who are not good do not have an audience with God. Listen, can I say something to you this morning? We are all bad. Everybody. The Bible clearly tells us there is not one righteous. No, not even one single person who is righteous. Paul said this, "There is nothing that dwells good in me. Nothing good dwells in me. Everything that comes out of me is bad." Because my best works on my best day, as we've mentioned before, Isaiah tells us, are like filthy rags, are like filthy rags. My best works on my best day, when I've reached my highest point as a human being, my best works before a holy God are like filthy rags. He's worthy that you come and do something for Him. That's what they're thinking. And religion believes that the better you are, the more you behave, the more God is likely to answer your prayers. But the truth is, none of us can ever be good enough to earn anything with God. All that we receive is by God's grace, His unmerited, unearned favor. I cannot earn anything. You cannot earn anything when it comes to God. And today here in the church, we can also easily fall into the same trap. To say, if I behave myself, I'll have God's attention. If I do well, then God will owe me by answering my prayers. If I pray, if I give, if I serve, if I attend, if I, whatever the case may be, then God will owe me something. That creeps into us, doesn't it? Even as believers, we think, you know what? I've been good this week. I've read a couple of chapters in the scriptures this week. I prayed this week. I even shared my faith with someone this week. I preached the gospel this week. So I kind of feel like maybe God now kind of owes me something. So when I pray, I think I'm better than last week. Or on a horrible week when things don't go so well, because we all have horrible weeks, yes? Some of us have more horrible weeks than others, yes? We think that God is for sure not going to hear me or answer me. Why? Because I'm looking at it from my perspective, from my human perspective. That doesn't work. God will never owe anyone to anything, or anyone anything, that is. And God's goodness is simply because of His grace. But the scripture says, and Jesus went with them. And here's where the story kind of gets good. Jesus went with them. Because He simply would have healed the servant at a simple request. Was there anyone that Jesus ever turned away? When somebody walked up to Jesus at any given time and brought Him anyone who was sick, did He turn anyone away in the scriptures? Does anyone know of any example where Jesus says, I don't think so. Go get your life together first and then come back and see me. Or go do this first and then... Did He ever do that?
No.
With anyone? Never. Did He ever say, you don't have enough faith, so you need to like go muster up enough faith and then come back to me? Did He ever do that? As a matter of fact, the man who had the son who was demon-possessed, he says, Lord, I do believe, but I want You to help my unbelief. Because there's certain doubts that I have in me. I have a need, and I have some level of faith, but I also have a lot of doubt in my life. So I do believe, help my unbelief. Did Jesus say, well, you need to come back like tomorrow or next Sabbath when you kind of like got it all together and like make sure you got your faith in order? Did He say any of that to him?
No.
He healed him instantly. So the idea is Jesus was willing to go immediately. As soon as the man said, hey, I have a need, Jesus was like, okay, let's go. You have a need. I'm here to meet that need. Because Jesus, in Acts 10:38, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Okay, good. So this is the warrior, the centurion, the one who has 100 men, the one who is generous, the one who is kind, the one who other people think he earned something. He earned nothing. Which brings us to our second point, which is the word. The word. And the request was, speak a word and my servant will be healed. So what a remarkable story that this man had an understanding greater than most of the Jews that were living in Israel at the time. He's saying, just speak a word. He considered the matter as the Jewish elders went to go get Jesus. He's now thinking about, what did I just do? I just asked Jesus, the one who has all authority, to come into my house. I don't need to do that. So he had some friends. Apparently this is a very popular, wealthy guy. He had some friends in the house. He says, hey, listen, can you go tell them you don't need to come to the house? Just speak one word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come. I'm not worthy that you come into my house. Just speak a word. And the Bible says Jesus marveled at his faith. How is it that a Gentile understands more than the people of Israel? But his eyes were open to the fact that Jesus has authority. His word is final. That when a word is given, it must be obeyed. And it's an astounding thing that a man has such humility. He has faith. He has love for people. He has humility in saying, I'm not worthy that you enter into my roof. Listen, he had a correct view of his relationship with God, that God doesn't owe us anything. This is the poor in spirit. When you and I realize that we have nothing that we can offer to God, there's nothing that we can extend to God, this is, we are now poor in spirit, and all of us are poor in spirit. Some of us just don't know it. I think I still have something that I can offer to God in hopes of saying, okay, look, God, here's what I can do, or here's what I have done, or here's what I'm trying to do, so now you owe me. The truth is, there is nothing that we can offer to God. Everything comes by grace. So this man understood. He's saying, I am not worthy that you come under my roof. He also had a love for his servant, which caused him to search for Jesus. Again, you would simply buy another slave in that culture, but he has a love for his slave, and he has faith. That Jesus said, just speak a word, and my servant will be healed. He understood something. He understood something because he was a man under authority. What do you mean? Well, around 30 BC, Caesar Augustus took rule of Rome. And he had a system set up in place where he had absolute authority over Rome. One word by Caesar Augustus, Augustus means the great one. By the way, he gave himself that name. I am the great one, he says. I have absolute authority over all of Rome. Now, because Rome is huge, the province is huge, I cannot control every area, I'm going to appoint centurions in various places. And I'm going to delegate my authority to each of these 100 people rulers. So that when I say something, I'm delegating it to him, so that when he speaks it to others, it's not his word that he's speaking, but it's my word. Are you following? So he's saying, I also am a man under authority. When I say to one, go, he goes. When I say to another, come, he comes. When I say to a servant, do this, he doesn't have an option. So he understands the concept of authority. He's saying, I speak in Caesar's name, but Jesus is speaking in God's name. When I speak in Caesar's name, fear is the motivation. But when Jesus speaks, he doesn't use fear. His very words are powerful, and his very words are creative. Creative? Yeah, the Bible says when he spoke the world into existence. What's that? The world that didn't exist. There wasn't anything there to begin with. He simply spoke, he said, let there be light, and suddenly there was light. Let there be the creatures in the ocean, and suddenly there was creatures in the, whatever he speaks becomes. He's saying, you have that power, and I'm putting my faith in you. And considering the life of Jesus, every word that he spoke with authority. There was nothing that ever fell to the ground. Every blind person that he dealt with was able to see. Every blind person that came in contact with Jesus was able to see. Every leper that Jesus met suddenly was cleansed. Every lame person that Jesus encountered was able to walk. What is this? Every demonized person, a person who's possessed with demons, a person who has issues, Jesus would speak one word to the point that people say, what manner of authority is this? What new doctrine is this? For he speaks, not like the scribes, but he speaks with authority. Does that mean he had a loud voice? Some people think authority and loud voice is the same thing. No. You don't have to get loud to have authority. As a matter of fact, the loudness that you use shows your lack of authority. If I have to raise my voice at you, that means I'm insecure and I'm not sure. But if I speak calmly and peacefully and my word is spoken and it's done, that's authority. And Jesus always spoke calmly. He always spoke peacefully. And his word was done. It was settled. Forever, O God, your word is settled in heaven. Clearly he's walking in the authority of God. He said, speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Where would such a man get this kind of understanding? Where would he get this kind of faith from? We have to presume a couple things here in the story. Number one, that God is always at work. God is always at work. He doesn't judge or he doesn't discriminate between the Jew and the Gentile. He came here for the Jewish people so that they would become a light to the nations and to the Gentiles. But while they were rejecting him, he was still at work in other places. God is always at work. This is good news for us as a church, because sometimes I look around at the body of Christ and I say, God, why aren't you doing something? And he reminded me of this just this past week. I am always doing something. He said in John 5:17, my Father has been working until now, and I also am working. God is always doing something. I may not be able to see it with my natural eye, but God is always up to something. What are you doing? I've got my hand on a centurion because I want to use this pagan, non-religious person to teach you religious people something. The second thing is, the scriptures in the Old Testament were translated and were in abundance in the lingua franca, which is the common language of the day there in Israel. Meaning what? Meaning anybody and everybody can get a copy and read and understand because it was written in their basic language. So we presume that this wealthy man had a copy of the scriptures. He probably was reading. He probably was gleaning from the Old Testament. And God's grace touched his life. Where else would faith and hope and love come from? It doesn't come from us. It certainly doesn't come from us as people. And some people think, well, you know, so-and-so is a good person. They have a good heart. You hear that. So-and-so is a good person. They have a good heart. There is no such thing. All of us are wicked. All of us are evil. There is no person that has a good heart. It's only when God removes that old heart of stone and replaces it with a tender heart of flesh that we can now say, the heart that has Jesus living inside, that is now a good heart. Why? Because the person is good? No, but because Jesus is there. This can only be found in the Word of God that brings light into the darkness. And perhaps he looked at verses that he considered like the following, Psalm 138, verse 2, where he says, I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. You have exalted your name above everything, your word. What? God's name and God's word have been exalted to equal status. His word and his name are equal status. In other words, who he is and what he says are one and the same. A person's name is valuable to them, yes? They say, don't smear my name through the mud. In other words, I want to keep my reputation with people. I want to have a good speaking in front of other people. My name means something to me. Well, my name and my word need to be one and the same. And God here is saying in this particular verse, my name and my word are one and the same. Perhaps he was meditating on that verse. Or perhaps he looked at Psalm 33 and 9. For he says, for he spoke, being God, for God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What's that? When God speaks, it stands fast. When God commands something, it has to happen. It doesn't have an option because his words are creative. When he said, let there be light, do you know that light is still traveling at that same speed right now in the universe? 138,000 miles per second, it is still going right now. From the time that he spoke it until right now, it is still moving forth. Why? Because God spoke it. And it will forever be that way. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. I think he was looking at Psalm 107, verse 20, myself personally, where he says this, he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. That's why he said, speak a word and my servant will be healed. He's probably meditating on that verse. He sent his word. God sent his word and delivered them and he healed them from their destruction. What is that referring to? Referring to the time where Israel came out of Egypt and they're going through the wilderness and they're there with Moses and they begin to complain after the water comes from the rock and the manna falls from heaven and they say, what is this worthless bread that God is giving us? What? Bread is falling from heaven. Water is coming from a rock. There is a fire and a cloud that's following you continuously. The smoke is filling the mountains as God is speaking to Moses face to face. You see the provision and the protection and the glory of God all around you. And they have the audacity to say, what is this worthless bread? And they begin to complain against Moses and against the Lord. And the Bible says in Numbers 21, and God began to send fiery serpents among them. Bible teachers tell us that the fiery serpents were there all along. All along that wilderness area, the serpents were already there. Interesting thing was, as long as they were walking in obedience to God, God's hand of protection was covering them and protecting them from those serpents. It's when they began to walk in rebellion and complaining against the Lord that he removed his hand of protection and allowed those fiery serpents to come in and bite them. So they cry out to Moses, and Moses says, God, what do I do? The people are dying. By the droves, by the dozens, they're dying. What do I do? God says, make a serpent. Make a bronze serpent and raise it up on a pole and tell them, anyone who looks at the bronze serpent on the pole will live. And so he made a bronze serpent, he lifted it up on a pole, and he says, look to this and you will live. And those that chose to believe looked at the bronze serpent and they lived. And he sent his word. What was his word? Was it just be healed? His word was, make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up and tell them to look at it. That's where the healing comes from? Yeah. Because it's a relationship that we have with God. Any relationship requires two people to do something. Each person has a role to play. If ever you're in a relationship and you're the only one that's doing everything, other person does nothing, as a matter of fact, they're ignoring you, tell me how long that relationship is going to last. Our part in the relationship with God is very small. The Bible says, those who look to Him, Psalm 34, those who look to Him were radiant, and their faces were, and I'm getting excited and happy myself this morning, those who look to Him were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed, looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. He sent His word and He healed them and delivered them from all of their destruction. Listen, our healing will come as we look to the one who was raised up on the cross. That's where our healing will come from. But it means just so much more than healing. His word, because His promises are sure. As God spoke promises that things will come to pass, they will come to pass. Do you recall when God spoke to Abraham? He says, Abraham, you will have a son. Abraham had a son. Do you remember when God spoke to Joseph in the dreams about him becoming a ruler one day? Took many years, but Joseph became the ruler after many days. Do you recall when the Lord came and spoke to David after Samuel anointed him with oil? He says, you will be my king. The Bible says, then he became king over all of Israel. God's word will come to pass. Whatever He said will happen, it's going to come to pass. It will happen. It doesn't matter what it looks like at the moment. God's word does not fail. And when God told Israel to repent or judgment is coming, judgment came. And when He said, another nation will come and devour you if you don't pay attention, another nation did come and devour them and took them up for 70 years. They were caught up in Babylon for 70 years. But after 70 years, God allowed them to come back into their land. And the centurion must be reading all this in the Old Testament, scratching his head going, what other nation, what other tiny nation does God intervene like this? How many nations were just blotted out, completely destroyed? The Canaanites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Termites. No, that's different. All those other ites, they're gone. They're gone. But this small nation known as Israel, God has preserved for Himself a remnant. I can't really understand why until He maybe begins to read the Scriptures. He says, I have preserved for Myself a remnant. He's saying, God's word has spoken. I'm going to choose to believe what He said. Because God is faithful, God is powerful. And Jesus is walking in that power and He's saying, Lord, Your word is enough. Your word is enough. And looking at the hopeless servant, He pleads for a life of another. The centurion who's master, who's Lord, who's powerful, who's wealthy. He's not considering his own life, but he's now considering the life of another person. How do you and I know the grace of God has touched us? We claim to be believers. At least most of us in this room claim to be believers and followers of Jesus. How do we know the grace of God has touched us? Well, one of the ways that you can know is when you begin to plead on behalf of another. I'm glad He didn't say, let me begin to name it and claim it for me. I'm going to name and claim a bigger house. I'm going to name and claim a bigger position. He says, no. I'm going to look to the Lord on behalf of another. That's when you and I know that the grace of God has touched our lives. But what about my needs? Don't I have needs? Sure, you have needs. Sure, I have needs. We do have needs collectively. But the Bible says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches. I think about the glory is about to come among us as we begin to cry out to Jesus and saying, you know what, Lord, speak a word and my whoever will be healed. My son, my daughter will be healed. My relatives will be healed. My neighbors will be healed. My community will be healed. Just speak a word. And I'm going to meditate on your word. I was encouraged. Friday night we met someone and they said to us, I was looking to do something as far as my education. And I said, Lord, please show me something in your word. And God gave this person a promise from the word of God. That's what we need to do. We need to search the scriptures and say, God, I need a promise from you that this is your will for my life. This is your will for these people. This is your will for my brothers and my sisters. This is your will for our church. This is your will for our community. Speak to me a word. But I don't want that word for me. I want that word for them. Speak a word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled. What great faith. And a lot of us have great faith, or some of us have great faith, but it's faith for us. I think great faith is really defined with faith for others. Speak a word and my servant will be healed. Come and do what only you can do. Come and put your hand on my child who is dying. And Jesus goes there and he says, Talitha kumi. Lazarus, I say to you, come forth. Come do what only you can do. Because all I can do, Lord, is all I can do is take a little bandage and put it in some water and put it on top of their forehead. That's all I can do. All I can do is try and comfort them with the best words that I have. That's all I can do. But you raise the dead. Amen. You bring back to life. Amen. You restore like no one restores. And though he stinketh 4 days in the grave, nothing is too difficult for God. Speak a word. Do you know what my prayer is? For those that are sick here in this body of believers, is that God would speak a word over your life. For those that are distraught, those that have relational problems, those that have financial problems, my prayer is that God would minister to you and speak a word over your life, because one word from Him, one word from the Lord is sufficient. One word. But there needs to be corresponding faith and action. As they look to Him, as they look to the fiery serpent, they were healed. The question is, are we willing to believe? Because those that did look up after they were bitten were healed. Those that refused to believe and refused to look up, they died and they perished. What a shame. What a shame. When all I have to do is look to Him. Would you pray with me, church? Lord, I thank you because you're using an example of a Gentile, a person who's not of the people of faith. And you're communicating your heart to us through him. And you're showing us what great faith looks like. I pray that you would give us a heart's desire to begin to search the scriptures. Not simply looking for a promise, but looking for you. Because our hearts will not be satisfied until we find you. Our hearts will not be satisfied until we have an encounter with you. And those that look to you and those that can see you, as your word declares, their faces were radiant and they were not ashamed. You bring light. You bring love. You bring wholeness. You bring restoration. You bring healing. You bring healing in your wings. And he sent his word and he healed them. And he delivered them from all of their destruction. Lord, would you remove, like you did Saul of Tarsus, remove the scales from off of our eyes. so that we can behold you this morning. Behold you with a certain clarity. And that you're not speaking to us saying, go get it straight first, then come back. No, but you're saying, come just as you are. Just as you are, no matter how big the snake has bitten you, and that snake being a picture of Satan, no matter how big that snake bite is, all you need to do is lift up your eyes and look to that bronze serpent on the stick. As he's high and lifted up, a picture of Jesus, as we look up, as we lift up our eyes and looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith, no matter where we are, no matter how much sin we've committed, no matter how far we've gone, he says, here's how much I love you. I love you this much. And he suspends himself between heaven and earth with arms stretched wide, saying, I've loved you from everlasting to everlasting, from east to west, and I will separate your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And I will remove the heart of stone that is within you and replace it with a tender heart of flesh that will yield to me, that will honor me, that will obey me, and that will want to walk the journey of life with me. God wants to do it in your life today. If you've been bitten by anything, bitten by any sin, bitten by any addiction, bitten by any affliction, bitten by any bondage, bitten by anything that is hindering you in your walk, keeping you away from God, lift up your eyes today. Don't look to a preacher, don't look to a church. Please, all of us are failed people. Lift your eyes to him and to him alone. And they lifted their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus and Jesus alone. We lift our eyes to you today by faith. We lift our eyes to you by faith today, saying, not only are we the ones that are sick, but we have loved ones that are sick. Would you send your word? You don't need to physically be here. Just speak a word, and your word is enough. If you speak a word of healing, it is enough. If you speak a word of healing, it is enough. And he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He comes with healings in his wings. He's known as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. He was smitten and bruised on that cross. And the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. By his very stripes we are healed. God, we thank you. Speak a word over us and speak a word over our loved ones. Lord God, we have people in our families that don't know you. They are smitten with the biggest snake bite ever. And that is of sin and rebellion and unbelief in you. I pray that you would speak a word over them today. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, relatives, whoever they may be, speak a word over them, Lord God, and cause them to know your unconditional love. Speak a word over them now. In Jesus' name, those that are afflicted in their physical bodies and they are in pain, I pray that you would speak a word over them now, that that your servants would be healed. Father, for the glory of your name, speak a word. Speak a word over our lives and cause our eyes to be open as this man's eyes was open, to be able to see you and to understand you and to walk with you. And to give you honor, the honor that is due to your name. What greater honor than to simply believe your word as you speak it? I want you to take the next 60 seconds, church. Take the next 60 seconds and just search your own heart. Speak to God or allow God to speak to you. Because the Holy Spirit wants to communicate something into your heart. That you don't come to Him based on your good works. If that was the case, none of us could stand before God. There is not one righteous. We're all sinners. All of us are sinners. And I stand in front of the line. But we come to Him based on the love and the forgiveness that He offers to us on that cross. Because of that bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. We come to him based on the love. None of us deserve it. Take the next minute or so and make it right with God today. communicate to your Father today who loves you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.